Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you would get a Bible out and open it up to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Matthew chapter 13, that's where we want to be working from extensively for the next few minutes. Matthew chapter 13, as we open up the Word of God for these next few moments here on this unseasonably warm first day of the week at the very end of December. I am so very glad to get to be here this morning, as beautiful of a day as it is. And I'm glad that you're here as well. Thankful for our guests that are in attendance also. And just glad to get to be here to worship God and to be in fellowship one with another as we engage in these spiritual activities. This morning, we bring to a close our preaching theme for 2015 as we have spent the past 12 months profiting from the parables of Jesus Christ. These powerful stories from so long ago where Jesus just expertly related earthly concepts to spiritual truths about the kingdom of God and help to provide people with glimpses of that kingdom and what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Now, of course, preaching once a month from the parables of Jesus means that we haven't actually studied all of the parables. But we have indeed covered a lot of ground throughout these past 12 months. We've looked at everything from mustard seeds and pearls to wineskins and fig trees. We've met a wise man, a foolish man, a rich man, a Samaritan man, a man who went to his neighbor who was a grumpy man. We've learned profound truths about forgiveness, about worship, about prayer, and about what it means to be prepared to meet God in eternity. And I have appreciated very, very much your good attention and your good positive feedback on these lessons throughout the year. Many of you have come to me and you've said, "Josh, that one just really challenged me. That one really provoked me." And I'll be the first to just admit as well, these lessons have challenged me also. But I've got to tell you, Jesus is not going to be satisfied with His teaching just challenging us. Jesus wants His teaching to change us. That's what He wants. To change how we think and to change how we live. This morning, we're going to try to do that one more time with one of the parables. We want to conclude with one of the very earliest of the parables that Jesus told that really, I think, just drills down to the very core of who and what we are. Jesus wants to talk about our heart. And I want us this morning to think about this familiar parable from a very specific angle that really actually is going to provide a preview, a teaser for the preaching theme in 2016. With all of that said, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13. Listen as Jesus tells the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13 and in verse 3, Jesus says, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I love this parable, and I am quite certain that many of you do as well, because it so powerfully illustrates for us exactly what happens whenever the gospel is communicated to human beings. And what Jesus says in this short little story is that while the message is always the same, the seed never changes, the responses that you get can just vary wildly. They can vary wildly based on the kind of heart that receives it, the kind of heart that encounters the Word of God. And I want you to know, I need everybody here to understand this, that right now, you're in this parable. Think about that. As we talk about the parable of the sower, as we're reading and thinking about the Word of God, your heart, my heart, it is encountering God's Word, which means that you and I, we are in this story. And I want you to think about this as well. Our children are being described in the parable of the sower. Have you ever thought about that? Our kids are in Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew chapter 13, you can find Hunter and Kylie. You'll find Deacon and Kaylee. You'll find Timothy and Caitlin. You'll find Jaden and Levi. You'll find all 47 of the Hamilton kids. You'll even find You'll even find in this parable, Hattie Joe, you can find all of our children and all of our grandchildren right here in the parable of the sower. Now, at first, it may be difficult to know exactly where they are. Only time will really tell. But we know, don't we? We know what we long for. What we long is we long for our children to be in that final fourth category. We want our children to be good soil. We want them to have good and honest hearts that produce abundant fruit in the kingdom of God. And yet, this morning, I need to ask you, Mom and Dad, what are you doing to prepare the soil? I need to even ask as well, Grandma and Grandpa, aunts and uncles, friends of the family, any of us who have some kind of measure of influence on young hearts, what is it that we are doing to ensure that our kids do not turn out to be wayside soil? That they are not stony ground. That their hearts are not choked with thorns and weeds and thistles. What am I doing so that the dream of my children being good soil, good and honest hearts, receiving the gospel and accepting it and obeying it, what am I doing to make that a reality? I understand and you understand that children are not just helpless, shapeless lumps of clay. And that Mom and Dad are the only sculptors of that clay. And that if anything goes awry, well then everything is to blame on Mom and Dad. That's not so. But I also understand that God has given parents an enormous charge and an enormous responsibility. And that we do have so much opportunity to train, to teach, and to instruct so that our children can be exactly what Jesus describes right there in verse 8. And so this morning I'm asking you to think about this parable maybe in a different way. I'm asking you, moms and dads, to think of this as a parable for parents that will help us to make good decisions as we try to cultivate the soil of our children's hearts so that they will become not just our children, but that ultimately they will be God's children. Let's talk about a parable for parents today. Let's talk about the parable of the sower. And that begins just by looking at verse number 4 again. Would you look there again, Matthew 13, verse 4? It says there that as the sower sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. If you'll drop down now to verse 18, Jesus actually interprets this parable for His disciples and for His audience. There's no question as to what He's talking about. We don't have to scratch our heads and wonder, what do these metaphors mean? What are these figures of speech about? Jesus just helps us out here. Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And so we need to just start here by talking about this seed that fell along the path, or the road, some translations say, or the wayside, as the old King James renders it. And whenever we do that, what we're talking about is we're talking about kids who have hard hearts. That is what wayside ground represents, doesn't it? Jesus is talking here about, picture this in your mind, about a farmer who along maybe the sides of his garden, the sides of his farm, there is the road. It is the road where he and others trample and walk upon day by day. And that soil, because people are walking on it every day, it's just packed down. It's packed down just hard and tight from being underfoot every single day. And so whenever the farmer casts his seed out into the garden, out onto the field, some of it's going to actually fall along that path over there. And what happens when it does? It's going to bounce right off. It's not going to go anywhere. It's just going to bounce right off the top of that hard soil. It just lays there. It has no chance at all. It's just sitting right there on top of the ground. And the birds are going to just come right along. Those birds are always following the farmer. They know where the farmer's at. They know where the food's going to be. And they're right there to pick it dry. It's just easy pickings. Because the seed is just sitting right there on top of the soil. And I know these kinds of kids. These are the kids that at 13 or 15 or maybe 17, somewhere along the way, that whatever you want to say to them about Jesus or about the Lord's church or about the gospel, they do not care. They are not interested in the least. anything and everything that we say and do, it is met with a blazingly cold indifference. They have decided that this is just not for them. It offers them nothing. They do not care about it, and in fact, they will never care about it. In fact, they can barely even tolerate it. They hate it. And so what do? We do everything that we can to reach those kids. We switch around Bible class teachers, and we switch around Bible class curriculum, and we bring in a speaker who's young and who can really relate to young people. And we bring in guys who preach sermons that are short and that are funny. And we bring in guys who preach sermons that are long, and they bring the hellfire and the brimstone. We do anything that we can to reach these kids. We read them letters out of Dear Blabby. We recite them all kinds of statistics about moral things that are going on in our world. We show them whatever we can find that in some way we think will make some difference in their life, whether it's a video or a tract or a church bulletin or a church website. We're just doing it all. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference at all. They just sit and glare, waiting until this, another boring lecture, another boring sermon, finally ends, and they can get up and go and return to whatever it is that they want to do. They are hardened soil. The Word of God has no impact at all in their lives. And it is fair to ask, how do kids get that way? How do kids become that way? Because you know, when kids are in the second grade, they don't hate church. I mean, come on, do you ever pay attention to our kids here? Watch these kids when they go to Bible class or when they come up from Bible class. Watch them when we're singing maybe some of their favorite songs like, you know, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. Watch them when maybe I'm quizzing them on Sunday nights during the Bible drill. They love it. They love what we're doing here. I remember back during Vacation Bible School this past summer, one of the parents told me that when it came Thursday night, which was actually the day after VBS was over, when their child realized that they weren't going to be coming to church that night, they cried. They cried. They wanted to come. You see, kids love church. When they're little, what causes that to change? What happens? How does that suddenly become this indifference, this intolerance to the Lord's people and to the Lord's things and to the Lord's way? I don't know everything about that. I don't have every answer to that question. But I do know that somewhere along the way, someone has somehow taught them that Christianity is just a sham. I think that's what happens a lot of times. Someone teaches our kids that this, what we're doing today, it's nothing but a big farce. Somewhere along the way, they've been led to believe that Christianity, that it's not true. That this whole church thing, it's just a big charade. It's just some big game that people play. That Christians are not sincere. They do not really mean what they're saying and what they're practicing. They're just going through the motions. It's a ritual. It's a habit. And in fact, when kids get old enough to learn what this word means, the word they really want to say about all of that is they say, those people are just hypocrites. Where would kids learn that idea? Where would kids come to think those kinds of thoughts about the people of God? Listen to me, Mom and Dad. What are we teaching our children whenever we get into the car after services and we start talking about our brethren? You know how that conversation goes, don't you? Did you see what she was wearing today? Oh my, I couldn't believe that. Oh, I saw him come forward. I'll tell you what, he'll be right back at it on Monday. He's just never going to stick with this. What about the song leader today? Boy, he was two octaves off, too high, too fast, too slow, hot in the building. Boy, it was hot in the building. Adam needs to get on that building stuff there. On the car ride home, when the sermon is dissected, when the song leader is drawn and quartered, when our brothers and sisters are fried on the griddle of our self-righteousness, what are our kids learning? When the Bible is never opened at home, when the prayers that we say are stuffed with trite cliches that any 3-year-old could utter, when what Christianity really seems to our kids to be, at least in the activities of their mom and dad, is Christianity is really just a hindrance to doing what we really want to do, what are our kids learning? In Matthew 23, please. Step out of Matthew 13. Hold your place there. In Matthew 23, Jesus here speaks about people who are full of religious activity, yet did not genuinely care about the Lord. Jesus said about these people in Matthew 23 and in verse 2, a word of caution. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by men. There it is. I have come to the point where I have decided that the reason why many children have hearts that are just packed so hard is because mom and dad's hypocrisy has soured their children on the Lord. And they grow up. And they become teenagers. And now they are just embarrassing. And it kind of bothers us how they're acting. And so we feel like we need to do something about that. And so what we'd like is we'd like maybe the elders of the church, or maybe we'll get the preacher. We're going to ask Josh. Josh, would you please go talk to him or talk to her and see if you can get them straightened out. And so I go. This has happened before. I'll go in gospel meetings and somebody, you have a young guy come in and think, you know, this guy, he'll be able to talk to my kid. And I've been asked to go on these kinds of visits. I'm going to talk to this kid. And I'm going to let you in on a little trade secret about preachers. Whenever I go and I'm going to talk to somebody, young, old, doesn't matter what age they are, I've got one tool in my tool belt. You know what that tool is? It's this right here. This is all that I have. I come with the Word of God. And so when I come and I talk to a young person, I'm saying, hey, man, this is what the Bible says. You think about what the Word of God says. This is what the Scripture says about your obligations to your parents or to the Lord. This is what the Bible says you need to be thinking about. This is what the Bible says you need to be doing. Where's that go when you're talking to hard soil? It goes nowhere. There's not a chance. That kid doesn't care about the Bible, which means I've got nothing. My one resource that I have nothing. I could talk until I am blue in the face, but it won't matter because they've got that arms folded posture going on. They let out that big sigh of disdain. In fact, they can't even look me in the eye. They're staring at the ceiling or somewhere off in the distance. And all of those pieces put together tells me they have hard hearts. Look again in Matthew 13. Turn back there to the parable. Jesus says specifically about these hearts. Matthew 13, look at verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. That's it, right there. Does not understand it. They don't get it. It doesn't make sense to them. To them, it all just looks like a big farce. It looks like a big foolish waste of time. They don't understand it. In fact, they don't want to understand it. Because their hearts have been hardened against God and against God's Word. Read a little further, though, in this parable. Look in verse 20 now. In verse 20, Jesus goes on to say, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. He just moves from talking about wayside ground to talking now about the rocky ground or the stony ground. And I believe what Jesus is describing here is he's talking about kids who have shallow hearts. Let me say a word in that direction. Here's how you recognize shallow hearts. Here's little Susie. Little Susie grew up coming to church every single week. She came going to Bible class and always walked down to class with her Bible and had her workbook and everything, was excited to do that. She sang out during the worship services. She got some of the worship notes and she's writing down all kinds of notes during the sermon, what the preacher's saying. She's here at every single service, just glad to be here. But then somewhere, little Susie, around, I don't know, the age of 15, 16, she starts to become very, very worldly, enthused and engaged in the things of this world, not so much the things of the spiritual world. And mom and dad thought that they had all of this stuff worked out, but the next thing you know, they've got full-blown rebellion on their hands. Or maybe even more common and just as bad, if not worse, Maybe little Susie, maybe she gets all the way through those school years, through high school. And she looks like a fine disciple. In fact, maybe she even becomes a Christian. And she just looks like she's just well on her way to doing what's right and serving the Lord. And mom and dad are just kind of patting themselves on the back for all the good work that they've done. But then little Susie goes off to college somewhere. And little Susie becomes a full-blown pagan. Little Susie's not just not going to church now. Oh, no, no. Little Susie is involving and immersing herself fully in the collegiate lifestyle and all that goes along with it. And mom and dad are just kind of left reeling here. What in the world happened? What exactly went wrong? The gospel got in there. That's what the parable says. The word, the seed got in there. But that early, quick compliance that mom and dad saw, it's not lasting. It's not holding. It's not having any kind of staying power. In fact, in the parallel account of this parable, in Luke 8 and in verse 13, Luke records Jesus saying here that in a time of temptation, they quickly fall away. And I think that's very much a key here. Trials, tribulation. Temptation, a change of life, that reveals shallow faith. Now again, I don't have all the answers about that. But I do think I know a few things about superficial faith. Because sometimes what happens is we end up locking down really hard and really strong on obedience. You know, the Bible talks at great length about obedience. We need to obey God. We need to be a doer of the word. In fact, in one of the earlier parables that I discussed earlier this year, back in March, I believe, talking about the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, Jesus drives home that point, doesn't he? He who hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But unfortunately, what happens sometimes is that in our efforts to drive home this point about obedience and being a doer, is that we just get all caught up on the doing side of things. You know, we thumb through our Bible and we take note of all those things that God says you have to do. Here's the thing, God said I got to do this, God said I got to do that. And we just kind of start writing down, here's this big long list, this big long checklist, if you will, of all these things I need to do. And so I start doing all those things. And I check those things off my list one by one by one by one. And when I'm done with all of that, I'm just going to show all that to God. He'll have to save me because, hey, look at all the stuff I did. I did all these things, Lord. Let me tell you, when we communicate that version of Christianity to our children, when we teach our children that Christianity is nothing more than religious chore keeping, that it's all just bound up in the doing, here's my list, go to church 3 times a week, read my Bible every day, pray every day, occasionally talk to somebody about Jesus. When I have that kind of mentality, when that's what I'm showing my kids Christianity is all about, what I have given to my children is a faith that is shallow. A faith that is enormously superficial. You can be certain the devil sees that. The devil knows that. And he's just waiting. He's just he's licking his chops. And he will swamp your kid and he will swamp your list of religious chores. He'll do that real fast. Now you put a little bit of pressure on a kid who thinks that that is what Christianity is all about. You make their life a little bit rocky and a little bit bumpy. You maybe get a lot of their friends and a lot of their people around them telling them that, hey, you need to just chuck all your rules. You just forget all that. Don't worry about that. You need to do what you want to do. I'll tell you what will happen. That kid will fold up in a hurry. That kind of spirituality is so thin. It is so shallow that it cannot and it will not last. It's not deep. Because it's not based on a relationship with Jesus. I need to say that again. It is not based on a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing the Lord. Loving the Lord. A relationship with the Lord. You know, sometimes we just get so caught up in all this stuff about doing that we end up putting the emphasis in the wrong spot. We get all about the doing and we don't realize that those things that we're doing, they are designed to lead us to know the Lord and to love the Lord even more. That's what those things are for. I watched a lecture one time on priorities. He's a best-selling author. He's conducting this seminar on priorities. He wrote a book about that. And he asked a father to come up on stage. And he asked the guy, he said, "What is your highest priority right now?" And the fellow said, "Well, I need to improve my relationship with my teenage son. And so the author asked, well, why do you want to do that? And he said, well, he's not doing very good in school, and so I need to help him. Why do you want to help him? Well, I'm his dad. That's my job. Why is that your job? By now, the dad was getting visibly flustered, didn't know what to say. Well, I need to help him. Why do you need to help him? By this time, the guy didn't even know what to say in response. And so somebody in the audience felt real sorry for him, and he said, because you love your son. There it is. On task. Got the right idea. But has no motivation. No understanding as to why he's on task. And that means we need to understand the motivation for why we serve the Lord. We need to tell our children very straightforwardly that there are people in this world who are mean, and they are wicked, and they are evil. And those people will tell you and try to convince you that Christianity, it's just ruining your life. It's ruining all your fun, and it's just really holding you back from being all that you can be. And in every way imaginable, they will try to convince you to compromise on what is right, or maybe even worse, to just give up altogether. And our response to that every time, all of the time, must always be no. Because I love Jesus Christ. He died for me. He makes it possible for me to go to heaven whenever I die. Why, I owe everything to Jesus. Without Him, I would be nothing. I would have nothing. I will always serve Jesus because I love the Lord. You know, sometimes we just need to get right back, go back to the fundamentals. Let's just rewind a little bit and say, Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. And without a doubt, doing matters. Obedience matters. We teach that to our kids, and we should. And in fact, if you have questions about that, if you think I'm not emphasizing obedience enough, get on the website. Get a CD of that sermon in March about the wise man and the foolish man. I assure you, I emphasize the importance of doing in that lesson. But I want you to listen to me very, very carefully. There is something even more important than our doing. There is our motivations, our reason for doing. That matters even more than our obedience. And I think we know that, don't we? We know that deep down. You know, think about it. If somebody comes here and they sit in the pew there, and they're right there. I mean, they're present. They are fulfilling Hebrews 10:25. They are not forsaking the assembly. They're doing what the Bible says. But while they're here, maybe their mind is in a million different places. They're kind of just saying, oh, how Jesus. And they just kind of got that glazed over expression upon their face. They don't mean it. They're not considering it. They're not thinking about it. They're not singing and making melody in their heart. Has that person pleased the Lord? No, they have not. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15 that keeping His commandments, doing the doing stuff, that has to be predicated upon what? Loving Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what we need to instill within our children at a very early age. That I come to worship, and I pray, and I read and study my Bible, and I abstain from sin and wickedness, and I put God's kingdom first. I do all of these sorts of things. Why? Because I love Jesus. And then that means that when I go off to college, and I go somewhere where everybody's drinking, and they're fornicating, and they're rebellious, and they're doing all these things, and they're encouraging me to join in with that, that won't change the fact that I love Jesus. He died for me. And then maybe when I move away, and I go and I find a local church, and that local church is not nearly as good as the church here at Lakeside. Maybe that church is small and enfeebled. And it's just not a great place to worship. The singing isn't very good at all. The members maybe aren't all that friendly. And you know what? I really just don't feel like getting up and going to service this Sunday morning. That won't change the fact that I love Jesus. He died for me. And whenever maybe I get mad at Brother Jones because he didn't shake my hand, that won't change the fact that I love Jesus. He died for me. My relationship with Jesus Christ, my Christianity, it's not built on something superficial. It's built on the rock, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that will withstand any temptation. That will withstand any trial, any storm. I'm on the rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I love the Lord. That is what will beat superficial, shallow faith every single time. That is what helps give children and people of all ages real roots way deep down. That's how you keep from having a heart like the stony ground. Let's press a little further in Matthew 13. Look again at our text, verse 22 now. Matthew 13, verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I must tell you, this is my greatest concern. Verse 22 bothers me so much. We are losing more kids in verse 22 than anywhere else. Because verse 22 describes weeds and thorns. Verse 22 describes kids with busy hearts. A couple of weeks ago, I was at Office Depot. I needed to get a new desk calendar for 2016. And as I was walking down the aisle there where the calendars and the planners and all that stuff is located, I happened to look down and I happened to see, to my amazement, day planners and agenda books for kids. This shocked me. I had never seen such a thing before. Day planners in colors and in designs that kids would like. They had, you know, cartoon characters from movies and television shows that kids would enjoy. And in my mind, I started to ask the question, why in the world would a kid need a day planner? And then I started thinking about kids today. And I started thinking about all the stuff that our kids are involved in. The practices, the rehearsals, the recitals, the games, the concerts, the homework, the standardized tests, the private lessons over here, the orthodontist appointments over there. Kids just have so much going on in their lives today. And in many ways, let's just be honest, Mom and Dad, all of that busyness, it can strangle. It can choke spiritual development. Because all of that running, all of that going, all of that doing, even at good things. I want you to understand, I'm not talking about sinful stuff here. I'm not talking about taking your kid over to the wrong side of Somerset so they can, you know, smoke crack cocaine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about good and wholesome kinds of activities. You know, basketball and softball and soccer and, you know, band and academic team and those sorts of things. But you know what? Even in all of that good stuff that we run them here and we go there, I'm afraid sometimes what happens is kids end up just kind of deciding that well, that's what life is all about. Life's just all about just doing fun stuff. It's all about doing something new and novel and exciting and entertaining all of the time. Just think about it. How many of us that are parents, how many of us, for Christmas this past week, we got our kids some gizmo, or maybe some number of gizmos, an iPad, an iPod, a Kindle, a video game, a smartphone, some other kind of electronic device, maybe if they're really young, maybe some kind of a toy, something to keep them engaged in some way, because, you know, heaven forbid, they ever be placed in a position where they utter those dreaded words, I'm so bored. We don't want our kids to ever be bored, do we? Our children are growing up in a day and age where they are convinced that, you know what, I just can't be happy if I'm not being stimulated in some way, if I'm not being sparked in some way, if I'm not having fun. And so they grow up. They grow up in pursuit of that very thing. More fun, more stuff, more activity. Do more, get more, see more, have more. Life is just a constant cycle of go, 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 and go some more. Where is the time? Where is the time spent reflecting, thinking, meditating on bigger issues than just my own personal gratification. Where is the time for that? Is it any wonder that our country grows more and more spiritually bankrupt by the day? Think about it. Johnny can't read. Well, that means, of course, the Bible doesn't hold much for little Johnny. And Johnny can't think because television and the internet, they have melted his brain, destroying any reasoning skills that were ever there in the first place. And Johnny can't sit still because he always has to go somewhere and do something fun, do something entertaining, which of course pretty much kills coming to worship. You know, let's be honest. The things that we do here at Lakeside to try to get our kids engaged in God and in God's things, those things that we do here I think are wonderful. We have great Bible classes here. We have wonderful teachers who care so much about our children. And they do all kinds of things with visual aids and activities to get our kids, you know, engaged in the Word of God, to really think about the text and think about the stories that are contained in there. I think about Vacation Bible School. It's always just so awesome every single summer. The attention that we pour into that and devote to our children, focusing on them. We get to sing those wonderful children's songs with them and just how uplifting and joyous that is. All that's great and all that's good. But you know what? A time comes when we want our kids to grow up. And they're not going to sit in the floor like they do in VBS. And they're not going to fly over the enemy. No, they're going to sit in that pew. And some guys are going to get up on Sunday morning and they're going to come to this table and they're going to get some trays off this table and it's going to get really, really quiet in here in a hurry. And they're going to pass a tray in front of them with a cracker in it. Then a few minutes later they're going to pass another tray with small, tiny cups of grape juice in it. And we're going to want our children, now grown up and hopefully mature, we want them to reflect and to think. And to have their hearts brought before the old rugged cross. To have their hearts brought before the very throne of God. We will want them to worship. And guess what? It won't be fun. It will not be entertaining. Worship is not meant to be fun. But it is so needful. When are we teaching our kids that sometimes we just stop everything? We read the Bible so that we can think about God's thoughts and God's ways. When are we teaching our children that, you know what, we're going to turn everything off, shut everything down so that we can get to bed early on Saturday night because we've got an important date on Sunday morning? Would you please notice with me in John the 15th chapter. In John 15, very quickly, as Jesus speaks here about the vine and the branches, notice what Jesus says in verse 2. In John 15 and in verse 2, Jesus says here, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Mom and Dad, if we want our children to bear fruit for the Master, sometimes some pruning is going to need to take place. And as painful as pruning sometimes is, sometimes that's going to mean even good things are going to have to be pruned back. And that means we're going to need to be courageous enough to just say, you know what? That activity sounds like a lot of fun. That sounds like a really great idea. Yeah, we could jump in the car and we could drive 4 hours to, you know, Nashville or Indianapolis or somewhere. We could watch that show. We could watch that concert. That'd be a great Saturday afternoon kind of thing. But you know what? We're not going to do that. We've had a full week already. We need some time to just decompress. We need some time to get ourselves ready for worship on Sunday morning. We need some time to just be together as a family. Just be with one another. We need some time to assemble with God's people, congregate with the people of God, to worship the Lord together, where worship is not just fit in between all the practices. We need time to rest, so that our physical bodies do not become weary in well-doing. We need time to pray. We need time to study. We need time to just be. You know, I'm not the biggest golf fan in the world. But for the past 19 or 20 years or so, I, like many others, even people who aren't really golf enthusiasts, have always been really amazed and fascinated with the career of Tiger Woods. Even if you don't watch golf, you know the name Tiger Woods. Tiger's won all those tournaments. He's made all that money. He's arguably the most famous golfer in the history of the sport. And you know what? I'm happy for Tiger and for his success and for the things that he's been blessed with. But you know what? I've always watched Tiger with a little bit of sadness. Because if you know anything about the Tiger story, then you know that his dad began him playing golf when he was 2. Tiger's almost 40 now. Which means that for nearly 40 years, that is all he's ever done. It's all he knows. Where is Tiger Woods spiritually? I wonder about that. You know, one of these days, golf isn't going to mean a whole lot. And one of these days, God's going to ask Tiger's daddy about why he choked Tiger's heart with doing so many things that in the long run just don't matter. Busy hearts. Mom and Dad, I'm asking right now. You need to ask yourself, am I contributing to those thorns and those weeds and those thistles in my child's life? The kind of things that choke spirituality? Or am I working to clear those things out so that the seed can grow? Finally then, look at Matthew 13, look at verse 23. Jesus concludes by saying, Matthew 13, verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Luke's account adds to that in a good and honest heart. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and in another 30. These are indeed the honest and the good hearts. The hearts that we long for our children to be. These are the children who can ask good questions about faith. And they expect real answers in return, not some little fake recited answer. They want real answers. Because these are the hearts that want to appropriate his or her own faith instead of just standing on what somebody else told them to do or to believe. This is a heart that truly loves the Lord. This is a heart that responds to God on their own in humble, heartfelt gratitude for all that God has done for them. This is the heart that we hope for, isn't it? This is the heart that we pray for our children. And this is the heart that we help. This is the heart that we help to create by consistently living out genuine Christianity. That is, we are practicing genuine Christianity, modeling that for them to see with their own two eyes. That is, we model for them the very commitment that we want them to make. We show them how our faith upholds us. Even in the time of storm, we have strength. We lean upon the Lord. We demonstrate for them what authentic Christianity is all about, with its joys, with its struggles, with its victories, and yes, even with its failures. And as we do that, the soil is gradually made ready. Ready to germinate. Ready to grow a disciple. Not a clone of mom and dad. Not a Pharisee, no. A disciple. A follower of Jesus Christ. Who all of their life decides to love, and to know, and to serve the Lord. Now let me conclude this morning with two brief challenges here. First of all, some of you grew up with very bad parents. Maybe you had parents who never took you to church, never darkened the door of a church building, just didn't have any place for Christianity and for faith in their life whatsoever. Or maybe you had parents who maybe they did take you to church, they drug you all the time, but they were very hypocritical in their Christianity. They did not genuinely live it out. I want you to know that whichever camp you come from, I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry you had to go through that. And I realize that that can be a setback of epic proportions if we allow it. But I also want you to understand that it's your time now. It's up to you. You need to get your own soil ready. You're an adult now. Grow up. Quit blaming others. Take responsibility for yourself and for your own soul. Get the weeds out of your life. Break up that hard heart. Get those rocks and start chunking them out of there. Get the Word of God deep in your life and become a genuine disciple. And then the second challenge would be for those of us who who are doing that parenting thing right now. It is, as I have learned in the last nearly 2 years, it is an awesome undertaking to raise children. It is an amazing and an incredible task. It is so full of rich blessings, and it is also so full of horrible terrors. To know that someday we will stand before Almighty God, and we will have to speak to Him about how we stewarded our greatest resource, precious young souls. But even as I say that, how awesome of a thought that is, I want you to understand that's not something we need to, you know, be wringing our hands about, that we need to get all scared about, that when we see the latest thing on the news or read the latest thing on the internet, that we start telling ourselves all kinds of stories about how impossible it is to raise godly children in such a godless world. No. No, it can be done. It can be done if we'll take seriously the parable of the sower. To understand exactly what can happen when the Word of God is communicated to these precious young hearts. And then for us, as their mom, as their dad, to get in there and work to prepare good soil. John wrote in his epistle in 3 John and in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I realize that in that immediate context, John's probably not talking about his own flesh and blood children. But I believe that statement is true nonetheless. I want to know the joy that comes from raising a child who is walking in the truth. Because I know that I did my job to help prepare the soil of a good and honest heart. There may be somebody in attendance this morning who's not a Christian, but you have a good and honest heart. For whatever reason, you've maybe kind of been delaying this moment. You know the truth about Jesus Christ. You know that He is indeed the Son of God. You believe that with all of your heart. In fact, you'd be willing to confess that. You may even confess that kind of regularly anyway. But you haven't taken maybe those hard steps, the hard step of repentance, making the decision to change, to turn away from sin and to turn to the Lord and to His ways. And then that other step that's not actually hard to do, but for whatever reason, it seems like it's hard for people to step out from behind that pew and make those steps forward to say, I want to be baptized. I encourage you right now, as we get ready to sing this invitation song, to make the words of this song your very own. I am coming, Lord. I'm coming right now. I'm not going to delay any longer. I have a good and honest heart. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I want to live for Him and I want to love Him all the days of my life. Can we help somebody today to become a child of God? We're ready to do that. Brother or sister, if you've not been faithful, it may just be that the weeds, the cares of this world have come in and choked the Word and you've not been fruitful. You've not been what you should be as a Christian. Repent. Get that fixed. Pray to God. If we can pray with you and encourage you to help you serve the Lord in a better way, then we stand ready to do that. Whoever you are, this invitation is for people who have good and honest hearts. That's who the Lord's looking for. We're ready to help you right now. We can respond to the invitation. We can help you. Would you make your way from down front right now while we stand and while we sing?